He should have died hereafter. There would have been time for such a word. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of our recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted falls the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Shakespeare's words through Macbeth presents a fairly dreary picture of life. Not an awful lot of hope for life after death. And perhaps as we hear those words, many of us will say, well, I don't agree. I don't agree that life is but a brief candle, a walking shadow, signifying nothing. But what is our view? What's our view of life and death? Here are one or two thoughts from different people. The early 18th century writer John Gay's own epitaph read like this: life is a jest, and all things show it. I thought so once, but now I know it. Samuel Butler wrote this: to live is like love. All reason is against it, and all healthy instinct is for it. And then my daughter Anna, aged 3, when asked if she had a happy life, replied, children don't have lives, only mummies have lives. What is life? What is the purpose? What is our goal in life? What does life hold for us? Well, as Christians, and many of us here tonight are Christians, we would say, yes, life has purpose because of Jesus Christ. And life is not an end in itself, it is the pathway to heaven. And so tonight, in our series of studies on the kingdom of God, we look at the hope of the kingdom. The hope of the kingdom, sure but not seen. Hope of the kingdom, sure, but not seen. Let me explain first what I think we mean by the hope of the kingdom. What do we mean by the hope of the kingdom? Well, during the week, there's been a lot in the news of the movement of East Germans across the border of Hungary into Austria on their way to West Germany. And perhaps in a sense, their journey is a little bit like the path of the Christian. So it begins in East Germany with a whisper. A whisper of possible freedom, a whisper of a barrier broken down. And the questions: can it be for me? Can I gain freedom? Can I gain a new way of life? Is there something for me? And the journey down through Czechoslovakia and into Hungary, the wait, and then suddenly, yes, the border is open and the dash across the border and into freedom. And the joy and the exultation. But that's only the start. Then there's the journey through Austria into West Germany to the end, to the goal that they're aiming at, and to a new life, perhaps with many difficulties. And in a sense, the Christian hope of the kingdom is like that. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 puts it like this: Christ has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've crossed over from one regime, one rule, the rule of darkness, into another, the rule of Jesus Christ, from one kingdom into the kingdom of God. But that's not the end. That's not the end of our journey. Because Christ's kingdom in this world is imperfect. We live in a world which is imperfect. A world where the rule of Christ is not yet fully seen. And so our hope, our goal, is that having been brought into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, we will, at the end, be brought into the fullness of the kingdom. The great barrier is over, though. The barrier is down. And in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the kingdom. And so nothing can prevent us, nothing can prevent us from enjoying the fullness, the completion of the kingdom at the end of time. What is the hope of the kingdom? The hope of the kingdom is that having been brought into the kingdom of God and some of its benefits, we will at the end of our life here on earth receive the complete benefits, the complete blessings of God's rule of love in heaven. Let me turn you to a passage of scripture to help us to understand this. It's the passage we had read, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and especially looking at verses 6 through to verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, I'll just start reading at verse 6 through to verse 8. And the picture is Paul right at the end of his life, expecting any moment to be taken out and killed for his stand for the gospel. And he writes this: "For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is the Christian hope. And note, it is a certain hope. With Paul, there are no ifs and buts, no maybes, no wouldn't it be nice if. There is rock solid certainty. The beginning of verse 8 is worth looking at again. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me." Not wouldn't it be nice if there were. Not it'd be, I wish there were. Not even I hope. There is. It's certain. And in a sense, tonight we look at that and we say, well, why can Paul be so sure? He hasn't seen heaven. Why can he be so sure? And then obviously the follow-on question from that is, can I be sure? If Paul can I? Can the hope of the kingdom, even though it's unseen, be sure? Well, let me start with a negative. While we were talking about the people moving from East Germany through Hungary and Austria and into West Germany, in a sense there was a weakness with the analogy that I was using there. Because you see, with them, so much rests on their own initiative, doesn't it? They're actually packing up what they can into their cars or into their rucksacks and getting down, getting across the border, travelling up to West Germany and using their own initiative and their own skills to establish a new life for themselves. Mind you, I was a little bit worried about the person whose first reported words when he got across the border were, "I want to go to Blackpool." That's the first quote from the Sunday Correspondent, by the way. Now, if we look at what Paul is saying here, we might get the same impression. Look at verse 7 again. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Is Paul's hope certain because he is actually quite a good Christian? Because he is strong in the faith? Because if that is the case, then it excludes me. I can't always say I've fought the good fight. In the race, as a Christian, sometimes I've run out of lane. Sometimes I've just sat down and wanted a rest. I've not always kept the faith. So if Paul is saying that it is through a strong and a good and a vibrant faith that we can be sure of the kingdom, then I have to say it excludes me. I don't think Paul is saying that. I don't think he's saying that at all, because at the end of verse 8, he talks of the crown of righteousness laid up for him, and then, "but also, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." All who have encountered Jesus Christ and loved Christ. Even though our love may be weak, even though our obedience in following Christ falters, if we love Christ, then we're included. So he's not sure because of what he's done, and we shouldn't doubt because of what we've done or what we've failed to do. So why is he sure? Why is he sure? Can I just ask you to turn back a page in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, that verse that we used as a hymn earlier on. 2 Timothy 1:12. I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am sure he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Why is Paul sure of the hope of the kingdom? That not only has he been brought into the kingdom, but that he will in the end attain the fullness of the kingdom. Why is he sure? Because he knows whom he has believed. He knows Jesus Christ. Not knows about Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus Christ. A dialogue between a recent convert and an unbelieving friend goes something like this. So you have converted to Christianity. Yes. Then you must know a great deal about Jesus. Tell me, what country was he born in? I don't know. What was his age when he died? I don't know. How many sermons did he preach? I don't know. You certainly know very little for a man who claims to be converted to Christ. You're right. I'm ashamed how little I know about him. But this much I do know. 3 years ago, I was a drunkard. I was in debt. My family was falling to pieces. My wife and children would dread my return home each evening. But now, I've given up drink. We're out of debt. Ours is a happy home. All this Christ has done for me. This much I know of him. To know Christ is to speak about transformation. That's what Paul is speaking about when he says, I know whom I have believed. We can picture that dusty road to Damascus. And the Jewish Pharisee traveling on that dusty road, wanting to persecute the small Christian church in Damascus. And the encounter with Jesus Christ that he experienced. The encounter that totally changed the life of Paul. A transformation from being a persecutor of the church to being a major evangelist across Asia and into Europe. Paul knew Christ. And that was the center of his certainty for the future. The transformation that Christ had brought in his life. But then also, it's not just knowing Christ as a person and the transformation, but knowing the effect that Christ has had upon the world in which we live. The effect that has been to inaugurate a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that will stand for all time. And that is in fact what Paul is saying, although not using those words, in verse 10. He has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. Note the words. Who abolished death. Sorry, I'm still in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10, not chapter 4. Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what he knew about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, had ended death. He'd shown that there is life after death. Jesus rose again. Death is no longer the end. There is life after death. And not only that, Paul knew that Christ's death had been the punishment for the wrongdoing, for the sin of everyone who had lived. And therefore, though Paul, and for us, the effect of our sins, the effect of the things that we have done wrong, ought, in the final analysis, to separate us completely from the Holy God. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they don't. Christ died our death. So that death might not be the end for us, but that his death might be the door, the way into life. Life with God. Life as God intended it. life eternal. His death is our way of entry into the kingdom. His death is our way of coming over the border from the kingdom of darkness into his own kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the border guard who says, this way to life and to freedom. But Jesus Christ is also the gate that opens onto life and to freedom. And Paul knew the effect that Jesus had upon the world supremely through his death and resurrection. And he knew that those facts were sure, and so was his hope of the kingdom. And so we have the double edge of Paul's certainty. Why is he sure? He's sure because of his knowledge of Jesus Christ. The factual knowledge, if you like, of what Christ had done and what that meant in terms of the history of the world. But also that wonderful transforming knowledge of Christ, where his own life had been changed, turned around by an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so he is able, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 18, to be sure and to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom. He is certain. He is sure. But as we sit here tonight, many of us may not feel quite that same certainty. Some of us because we haven't, as it were, come across the border. Some of us because we're not yet followers of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, then tonight might be a time, as we're thinking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we're looking at life and saying, what is my attitude and my goal for life? Tonight might be the time to hear Jesus Christ saying, here is freedom. Here is life. Come to me. Come across the border. No forgiveness for your sins. No freedom from the darkness and pain and evil of the world in which we live. I know the light and the joy of peace of being within the kingdom of God. Tonight is our opportunity. And if we're unsure in our hope of the kingdom because we've failed so far to follow Jesus Christ, and look at him again tonight. But then even amongst us who are followers of Jesus Christ, there is uncertainty. And I sat earlier in the week and I wondered why. Why was that at times in my own life has there been uncertainty? Well, I came up with many reasons on a scribbly bit of paper. Let me just try and suggest two and some answers. And the first, I think, is because of our human minds. Basically, our minds are stuck in this world. That is our experience. And so our experience, in a sense, from birth until now, dictates the way we think. And indeed, it's unnatural to think of things outside this world. We're used to dealing with earth and air and fire, to trains and boats and planes. Yes, even to past, present and future, but always within the scope of this world. It's unnatural to think of resurrection, of immortality, of heaven. It's unnatural because we are fallen creatures whose minds, as it were, have been turned away from God into this world and who are seeking to find all the answers and all our hopes within the realm of this world. And coming up with disappointment and disillusionment, as did Macbeth, Gay, Butler, and many other people. It's our human mind. And then we head into that, the second point, which is our weak relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And it is a strong knowledge, understanding of Jesus Christ. But because of the way of thinking that we experience, very often our relationship with Jesus Christ is weak at best. So what can we do? What can we do to strengthen the hope that is in us? Paul writes in Colossians, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Peter Toon entitles one of his books, "Longing for the Heavenly Realm." But how? How do I set my mind on the things that are above? How do I learn to long for the heavenly realm? There are obvious answers. One of the obvious answers is to spend more time reading the scriptures, to meditate upon the word of God and supremely upon Jesus Christ and our heavenly home. In doing so, we build expectation. We strengthen our understanding of Jesus Christ. We open ourselves for him to gain a deeper root and hold in our lives. Have you ever been in love? Some of you may have. I remember very well dreamy days in the school classroom, sitting there with my textbook open, my notebook in front of me, a pen in my hand, doodling the name of some girl down the margin. And then on the spine of the book, and then on the top of the book, and all the time somebody at the front was droning away. Then I became a teacher and used to do the droning and so on. But in those moments, I was thinking of that girl, remembering things we'd shared together, events, longing to see her again. Now, it's a trivial thing, but it was a kind of love. If we say we love Christ, then in a sense I feel that some part of our day actually ought to be spent thinking of him, living with him. Yes, even dreaming, it's not a good word, but I think you can catch what I mean. Dreaming of him, loving him and being loved by him so that he occupies our thoughts, so that his love permeates our lives. And that love becomes a reality to us. But I think also we need to be consciously aware of Christ in the world in which we live, in our daily events. Again, looking at this passage of 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 17. Here is Paul saying about his first defense when everybody had left him. Everybody except Jesus Christ. And look at the words that he uses in verse 17. "But the Lord stood by me, gave me strength, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." They're very much this worldly words, aren't they? Christ stood by Paul. Christ strengthened Paul. Christ rescued Paul. Now, I've no way of knowing what that experience actually felt like with Paul. But I can imagine Paul sitting down thinking, "I'm on trial tomorrow, Lord. I don't have the strength to stand that. I ask now that you will be with me in that trial, that you will stand with me, that you will strengthen me, that you will hold me through it." I can imagine Paul trusting Jesus Christ to be with him in that trial. And I can read Paul looking back upon that event and acknowledging that Jesus Christ had been with him. And I learned from that. Paul was sure because he knew Christ. And part of our surety, our hope for the kingdom, is knowing Christ. And that means trusting him for the events day by day of our lives. Of looking at tomorrow, whatever the trials are going to be, and say, "Lord Jesus, I trust you to be with me in those trials." And naming them before him. But it also stems from looking back, and this is where I believe we're weak, from looking back at those events and saying, "Yes, Lord, you were with me. You stood by me. You strengthened me. You rescued me." And this is faith. And that's the root of hope. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting God not just to act, but recognizing when God does act within our own lives. And it's that which brings certainty. When we know that God has acted, When we know that God has acted in our lives, we can have confidence in God for the future. If I've never known God acting in my life, how can I have confidence in him for the future? If I've never known God's promises true in my own life, how can I be sure of his promises for the future? How can we trust God for heaven if we have no experience of God here and now? How can I strengthen my hope? Meditating upon Christ, upon the riches of heaven, upon the crown that is laid up for us, but also taking time to look over the events of our lives and see God at work in them. Now, some will say, well, that's building illusion. You're just looking for God at work and imagining God at work. A Marxist might say, well, that's the opium of the masses, imagining that there's God there. Jesus Christ promised to be with us to the end of the age. And I think I'd rather follow Jesus Christ than Karl Marx. And I think if we meditate upon the person of Christ and upon our heavenly home, and if we look day by day to see God at work in our lives and praise him for where he is working and the things he has done, we will strengthen our certainty of heaven. Then can I just finish by asking one last question? So what? If we are sure of the hope of heaven, even though we don't see it, what effect does it have? I think the supreme effect is to alter our perspective. It helps us to see what is really important in life. You see, some people say to focus upon heaven is to avoid the real issues of life. Other people would describe some Christians as so heavenly minded as to be no earthly use. I think that is rubbish. I think that is impossible. I think as Christians we are called to be heavenly minded. Paul stamps it very clear in the scriptures. You are to set your minds on heaven, not on the things of earth. You are to be heavenly minded. Yes, of course. Of course we will be concerned for the people around us. We will be concerned to be salt and light, to help and to love our neighbour. But if all we can offer is bandages for the bodies of our neighbours and no hope of life eternal, then we have offered nothing, nothing whatsoever. A right perspective on our hope of the kingdom helps us to have a right perspective on the world, to see sin as dangerous and to long for obedience to Jesus Christ, to see the wealth that the world offers as dross compared with the riches that God has stored for us in heaven, and to see the experiences of this life as transient, passing, short in comparison with the wealth of experience that waits us in heaven with Christ. We are not here to build utopia on earth. We are here as pilgrims, moving towards heaven. Yes, to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that others might know where is that gap in the barrier, so that others might have that opportunity of coming through the gate who is Jesus Christ into that new kingdom that he has inaugurated. And then on towards the fullness of that kingdom at the end of time. The hope of the kingdom is that having been brought into the kingdom of God through Christ and into some of its benefits, we will at the end of our life here on earth receive the complete benefits of blessings of God's rule of love in heaven. And that certainty centers upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. We strengthen it, spending time with Christ, meditating on him and on heaven. And we look to see and to know him in the events of our lives. Let us pray. Father, how true are the words of that hymn we sang earlier. We cannot see the future you have planned, whether it's for good or for ill. Help us to see and to know Jesus Christ, that in that future we may have confidence in him and in him alone, and that he might draw us ever onwards to that place prepared for us, where we will spend eternity with you in praise and adoration. Grant us that vision. Give us strength along the way, and help us. Help us to love others into the kingdom, to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.